Today's scripture is taken from the Gospel of Luke. Oh, thank you for reminding me. I really am accustomed to just wearing it pretty much all the time. So, thanks for that. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go on your way. I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to try to do something odd today, which I know that David will appreciate. I'm actually going to try to stay in front of the lectern. I see David rejoicing. Those who know me know I really prefer to move around a lot, so I'm going to try to pin myself here in good faith. I pray with me. I guess I could walk around. So we'll start this way. So first of all, I want to welcome you all for being here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being here. As you know, many Americans are celebrating Independence Day in the traditional way, and that is by skipping church. The Sunday associated with the 4th of July is, in fact, the least attended Sunday of the year. And so there are a lot of people traveling, and we're going to wish them traveling mercies and a minimal of lost eyebrows to grilling accidents. And so, whether you're here in person or virtually, member of the church or friend, we welcome you and are grateful for your presence with us today. Thank you for being here. And I just want to say that I appreciate everybody's, your presence, your company, and I'm going to say even your discipleship. And discipleship is actually something that I'm going to try to talk about a little bit today. So, in the spirit of ecumenism, Orthodox churches around the world celebrate the 4th of July as a fancy term called the Synaxis of the 70, right? The Synaxis of the 70. And a synaxis is actually a Greek word meaning a reunion or a gathering, and it's related to what in Judaism they call their house of worship, the synagogue. So we have a synaxis here today. And in this passage, we have a synaxis of the disciples. Now, I don't know, I'd be interested to know this. So I learned this story as the sending of the 70. How many people learned it as the sending of the 70 rather than the 72? Anyone? I'm the only person? Really? Wow. Okay. Maybe. So maybe that's more of a Catholic thing. I don't know, because I grew up Catholic. So there's a little cognitive dissonance here, right? Because the passage that says 72, but I learned it as 70, and I had to look into this because I'm just a curious person by nature. And it turns out that there are two manuscript traditions. One doesn't have any more authority than the other. One says 70, one says 72. Jerome went with 72, and maybe I should just take my cue from him. 72 seems like a good number, multiple of 12, people going out in pairs. But I think that whatever the cause, we should just rejoice that no matter what, at least two more people, they gained two disciples somewhere. That's good. And I guess it's just fitting to me somehow that we don't actually know the answer. We don't know how many disciples. Were there 70? 72? I don't know. They missed the signed up sheet. I don't know. The other thing that we don't know about these people is that we don't know their names. We really don't know their names. But these are the people whom Jesus commissioned to, I mean, they were the early church, right? They're the early church. Their job is revolutionary. It's pivotal. It comes at a critical moment, right? So you had Jesus, and then you had the 12, right? The big 12, right? We know those people, like, you know, Peter, the Zebedee boys. We know them. We know their stories. Thomas, we know them. But the 70 or 72, they're the ones who are being commissioned to go out. So Jesus has called these people together, and I imagine a flock of them just sort of like milling about, you know, like mumbling, like getting ready for their marching orders. They know something big is about to happen, right? Oh yeah, we're going to be the vanguard. We're going to go out and prepare the way for Jesus. And much like in the previous chapter in Luke, Jesus has sort of given similar marching orders to the apostles, right? He kind of said the same thing, roughly. He gave them power and authority over demons and to cure disease. And so I think these 70 disciples are probably thinking something like that, like, yeah, power, authority, like that's the mission. We're going to go out and do signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. But once we hear what Jesus has to say at the beginning of this passage, I'm actually just a little surprised that he managed to keep all of them. I'm kind of surprised some of them didn't kind of just check out, right? And I'll try to tell you what I mean and reframe this in sort of a more modern and recognizable scenario, right? So, and you're gonna be like, okay, Brian, sure. So I imagine Jesus, this is like the new employee orientation at a workplace, right? And so he's got all these really excited people together, but then you gotta think about what is Jesus's pitch here? And so what does he say? So I'm gonna try to do Jesus as like a sales manager or a middle manager or something, so watch out. So he's like, Jesus like saying, hey, I appreciate y'all being here, I really do. I know we have a lot of work, right? And wow, do we have a lot of work to do. I mean, not just a little bit of work. I mean, we are severely understaffed. Gotta reach the whole world. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Nowhere near enough people. But I just wanted you all, because you're my disciples, I wanted you all to just know that you're going to be putting in some long hours. I'm talking evening and weekends. Not the Sabbath, but a lot of time. And I know some of you might be grumbling that we don't have enough people. And I would encourage you to talk to upper management, right? If you feel so inclined. But right now, we got to make do with what we got. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out those laborers. This is a kind of a beautiful moment where Jesus really embodies his role as sort of the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, like, I'm here for a reason. And that reason is coming to fruition, right? Because shortly after this, Jesus will wind up being crucified and die. But the job that Jesus is saying is, in the meantime, I need to help you be ready. You need to be ready. That's what's going on here. We're going to get things ready. I'm going to orient you to things, but I'm also want you to focus on the Lord of the harvest. It's not just me. There's more going on. And I want you to understand the coming and the closeness of the kingdom of God, right? So disciples, staff shortage, check. And then Jesus is going to say, hey, and did I mention that we're kind of on a tight schedule? Kind of need you to start right away, like now, sorry. There's no time to get your backpacks, no staff, no sandals, no spare purse, no bag, no nothing. We're gonna get started right now. Oh, and by the way, we don't cover any expenses either, right? So just go to a house, right? Just go and ask them to put you up there. Peace, hey, peace, right? Some will, some won't. But just trust, have faith, right? By the end of the day, of long and hard traveling, somebody is likely to put you up. I mean, hey, I was born in a manger, right? Right. Don't be picky. Okay, so no staff, no. You don't want to, you say we're just ready to walk out. Okay, that's got to be kind of scary. Just have faith, right? There's this sense of urgency. It's important work. It needs to get started now. And he's saying there's no time to wait for conditions to be quote-unquote perfect. I mean, how many of us have a hard time committing to something, and important plans or decisions, just because we're anxious about the possible outcome, right? I think Tony was great earlier on in the children's sermon. He said, it's good to have that sense of wonder and curiosity. I wonder what they were wondering. I'm wondering how curious they were. Would they be welcomed? Would they have a safe place to rest their heads? Would they find food? Jesus seems to be telling them to trust in God and put their faith that the Lord will provide. Okay, Jesus, sure. Not enough workers. Got to start right away. Travel light and fast. Got it. What, Tony? Light and fast? That's an excellent question, Tony. Just to be transparent, some people have said we've got this little wolf problem, right? And while I fully expect most of you back here for the discipleship potluck, some of you might only be attending in spirit, if you know what I mean. I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Be prepared to get hurt. Be prepared to die. But trust me. Have faith. By this time, I'm assuming there are some disciples that are going, hey, Jesus, this may not exactly be what I had in mind. And I can understand that they may have been a little upset. Certainly a little scared. I mean, the apostles, they all went out and did miracles. They believed and they wanted to be vested with similar power and authority. But where exactly is the grandeur in this mission? Right? Jesus is not telling them to go out and work miracles. He's just telling them to go out. Just go out. Walk that road. Give and receive hospitality. And offer peace and blessing. That's the mission. That's the mission. Not signs and wonders. The instructions are very similar to those given to the apostles, but basically go out, spend time, spread the word, be present. That's what I'm telling you to do. Now, what do you say to that? What if you were hoping to be the one, you know, like Jesus specifically charging you to cast out demons, right? To cure disease, right? To perform miracles. And instead, what we hear as disciples is to go and be present and offer peace. As far as we can tell, none of the disciples declined, right? Yes, Jesus. I'm willing to accept abysmal working conditions. Just tell me what you want me to do. And Jesus says, okay. What I want you to do is be with each other. Go out. In many ways, the mission is somewhat anticlimactic. We're called to open ourselves up to the world. Have a meal. Talk to them. Be with them. Bring peace. When you do this, just be there. Be fully present, sharing yourself in fullness and in vulnerability. And only when you've shared this with them, right? Only when you've shared with them and joined with them out of compassion and love, then say, ooh, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? I think this is one of those moments of the wisdom tradition that comes in, right? The closeness of the kingdom is directly related to the closeness of the people. In the sending of the 70, we see how people are invited to be disciples, but he's inviting us to step out of our comfort zone. In many passages in Scripture, we hear things about offering up, you know, ourselves to try to help the stranger, the widow, the orphan, those in prison, the homeless, the needy. In this passage, God is asking us to do something radically different. God is not saying, go and help the stranger. He's saying, go and be the stranger. Right after this, by the way, we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't think that's a coincidence. Be the stranger. If we sit around in our homes or stay in our comfort zones in these places, in these houses of worship, or only with our families or people who think in a like-minded fashion, how much effort are we really putting into furthering the work of the kingdom? We should be looking not simply for opportunities for us to minister to others. We should also be looking for opportunities for others to minister to us. And it's only in those experiences that we can actually allow community to form. And as a sidebar, I think this one thing on this Independence Day that we could use in this country is a little more community forming. The ability to reach out to people who don't think like us, who don't share our comfort zones, with whom we are sometimes opposed, and try to offer a healing touch or a word or compassion or presence. And now it's important to look at the postscript of the story just a little bit. That's why I wanted to include that section from 17 to 20. We're told to rejoice because all the disciples come back. They all come back to Jesus unharmed. And I'm sure they were elated, and they come back, and Jesus, they come back, yay, Jesus, we're back. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. And they tell them all the great stuff they did. Oh, man, we cast out demons, and we cured disease, and we did all that stuff in your name. And I'm imagining Jesus just kind of goes, well, yeah, right? We already knew that, right? We already knew that I had the power to cast out demons. We already knew that I had the power to cure disease, right? I'm the Messiah. I'm like the Son of God. I know. Thanks, though. He said, but I'm telling you, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven. Don't let it go to your heads, right? Your names are written in heaven. It's not the signs and wonders that Jesus wanted them to focus on, but they are joined together to become members of the kingdom of God. And that's the key. Each week after the Lord's Prayer, we have that little tag on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I think we do well as a church when we remember that, when we remind ourselves, and in our corporate remembrance, which we'll do in a few minutes, that there is a timeless and universal church of which we are a part, with whom we are bound in the ongoing power of the Spirit, and that is what Jesus left for us as disciples, the power of the Spirit. And I'm just going to conclude on a small personal note. As Tony mentioned, and as many of you know, I'm a chaplain at a hospital. And I found, at first I was not going to preach on this passage. I was thinking about it, I would preach, because the psalm is what we had in the call, Psalm 30. It's actually a psalm that I do use quite a bit in the hospital. It's a beautiful psalm and really great for people who are in trouble. And the Old Testament passage, those of you who know me, I have a real penchant for Old Testament. And this was actually Naaman the Syrian. I don't remember. Naaman was like, oh, I'm big and important. And Elisha goes, yeah, you're healed. Just dip in the river a few times. You'll be fine. And he gets all ticked off about that. But once again, the theme for all of this is that the whole point is that this is an internal change that we need to make in some ways. What does it mean to be a disciple? Now, as a hospital chaplain, I am really blessed. I'm doing what I love. I get to do what I love, right? And yet, part of that is often going into rooms, units, to meet strangers to me. Whether it's in the behavioral unit or up in the addiction recovery unit or in the ED or the ICU, each of those places is new to me because every time the situation changes. And yet in many cases, when I'm in those rooms, I find that I'm the one being ministered to. At the end of the day, I often feel like I've received a blessing, and sometimes I do. There's something really powerful to be blessed by a person in a skilled nursing facility. there's something really powerful about having a stranger pray for me in my ministry at the hospital, especially if that person is dying. And it just emphasizes that this relationship, this togetherness, this being vulnerable, this being open, this being caring, this being compassionate is what Jesus really wants us to do. And so, securing the knowledge that there are literally millions of conversations taking place throughout the country this week. And I'm sure that some of you will be going to gatherings with family and friends, and in cases, some strangers. I trust that the Spirit of God will be made manifest. And that if we can just take a moment to utter another kindness, to be a little more cognizant of what's going on, of how we can relate to other people, of how we can bring some peace, compassion, empathy, joy into their lives, that that will come back to us, and that the kingdom of God will be more manifest.